That's a good job. Father's love. Amen. And well, it's been good to be with you all again. I always look forward to this. It's time to be able to be with you. We tried to do it every year, at least a day each year. And I appreciate, preacher, appreciate your friendship. I remember the very first time back in the old building. And I was actually, when I first got started in the ministry, I don't know if I've ever said this here before or not, but when I first got started in the ministry, went to Mount Salem. I was 38 years old. And, of course, nobody knew who I was or anything. And trying to get started in evangelism at 38 years of age, and you don't know anybody, and nobody knows you. And I met your preacher at the God Save America National in Oklahoma City and talked with him out there. Was just conversing with him and told him where I was at and all, and told him I was trying to get into some churches, and he said, why don't you come do a Sunday school hour for us? And that's where the first connection there, and since then, boy, we've had some times together, got to hunt together and spend time together, like you said, preach together in camps and things, and I love your preacher, and of all the men in the country, I don't just say this, he's one of the best pastors that I know. When people ask me, you know, who do you look at as some of the better pastors or you guys think are really doing the job? There's three men I mentioned, and your pastor's one of the three. And you better be grateful for what you got. Thank the Lord for the man that the Lord has brought to you. I do want to say again, the book table is in the back. We do have some Bibles left back there and a few of the books left. That book on grief, I have four or five copies of that left back there. And they're good tools to help people. And that's what I try to carry. Of course, flying, I wasn't able to carry a whole lot this time. But anyways, we'll be back there afterwards. Now, I handed out something this morning, a little poem. This poem that I found, and then I kind of wrote another addendum to it, and I gave them out to the dads. Is there anybody that did not get one of these that's a dad in here? If you're a dad in here and you didn't get one of these poems, I don't see any hands. Good. And we're just going to read through it real quick. And the anonymous poem that I found that really kind of stirred my heart a little bit, it says, "Walk a little plainer, Daddy. Walk a little plainer, Daddy," said a little boy so frail. "I'm following in your footsteps and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain. Sometimes they are so hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you are leading me. I know that once you walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I'd really like to know. For sometimes when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I'm grown up, you are like what I want to be. Then I will have a little boy who will want to follow me. And I would want to lead him right and help him to be true. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for we must follow you." I wrote another little kind of add-on, I guess, on the back. And it says, "Walk a little plainer, Daddy, because in the dark it's hard to see." Well, I'm telling you, we're living in a dark world today. And I don't want to miss a step, for like you, I want to be. I want to know the Bible the way it seems you do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, that I may watch it live in you. I know you love the Lord, Dad. I hear it as you pray. But walk a little plainer, Daddy, so I see you practice what you say. You see, sometimes I get confused when you go the places you go. When I see you watch some things, it really bothers me so. The times when you are angry, the words that you portray, we both know would not please the Lord, things that Jesus would never say. I know that you're not perfect, Dad, and I'm not saying you should be. But walk a little plainer, Daddy, that your footsteps I may see. Daddy, I love you and thank you for the heritage you're trying to leave. Just walk a little plainer, Daddy, so I'll know you truly love me." It's time for dads to stand up. It's time for dads to get back to being what we should be. Christian fathers. Taking the stand that we should take and being what we should be, the example that we ought to be in our homes. The homes aren't falling apart just because people are saying, "Well, the children, what's wrong with the children? Why are the children turning away? Hey, buddy, we better look in the mirror." It's not the children's fault. What are they looking at? What are they seeing? What's being portrayed before them? Are we really fighting the fight the way that we should be fighting the fight? Are we really truly standing for the Lord the way that we say we stand for the Lord? I want to give you a little message this evening. Grab your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and hopefully this will challenge you a little bit more. And this isn't just for dads, but well, we got to be the leaders. We've got to be the one who sets the course and sets the way. We've been called to do that by our Heavenly Father. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read a couple of verses in 2 Timothy 2, and then over in chapter 4, we'll read a little portion of Scripture. Of course, this is the end of the Apostle Paul's life. He's near his martyrdom. He's written this book, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul to the preacher boy Timothy, trying to charge him, trying to encourage him to keep on going, to fight the fight. And again, as I said, boy, if there's ever a day that we need it today. And it says here, well, let's read in chapter 4 first, verse 1. He says this, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their hearts, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I love this last part. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. We have the opportunity to see that also, that crown of righteousness. Now back in chapter 2, it says this, over in verse number 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness. Now in chapter 4 and verse 5 it said endure afflictions. Back here it says endure hardness. Same kind of thing. And it goes on to say as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then it says no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, how many of you are saved tonight and not ashamed of it? You raise your hand, I'm saved, born again, and child of God. Whether you realize it or not, the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you enlisted in the army of God. You became a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know about that. I do. The Scriptures are very clear about that. He wants every one of us to be a good soldier for Him. By the way, we enlisted in the greatest army that's ever been on the face of the earth. Amen. And you may sit here tonight and say, well, you know, Christianity, boy, we're fewer than number. Hey, but we've got the Almighty as our captain. Amen. And we know as I said this morning, we know the end of the story. Amen. And we know what's going to happen in the future. But the day that we trusted Christ was the day we enlisted in the army of the Lord. And He calls us to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Let me say something. How many of you have been in the military? I'm going to talk about military tonight some. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being willing to go and to fight. I've been in the military also. And thank you for being willing to do that. But if you're going to be a good soldier, then you have to follow what your commander says, what your leaders say. We've been given a book here. You know, every branch of the military has a book, what they call their Bible, that they follow, that they go by. Hey, we as a soldier in the army of the Lord have a book that we go by that we are supposed to follow. Can I ask you tonight, what kind of soldier are you tonight? What kind of soldier are you for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living the kind of life that proves to Him that you're a good soldier and you're living, by the way, as it says here, to please Him? Way too many God's people today living to please ourselves. Why our families are going and turning in different directions and all. We want to please ourselves. We want to please our children. We want to please other people. We want to please. Well, what about pleasing the commander? What about being what we're supposed to be for him? I want to take a story of a meeting that I was in and share it with you this evening. Everybody likes a story. You'll enjoy the story. But I want to draw three things out of that story just to try to challenge us. I'll give you the title of the message. You'll understand it a little bit more as we get into it. But the title of the message is simply how to be a good soldier when you're wounded in action. The truth of the matter is, if you're going to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be in battle. And guess what? You're going to get wounded. But you're not supposed to quit. And you're not supposed to give in and not supposed to give up. And I'm going to share this story with you now. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Share this story with you, and you'll understand as it comes together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here tonight. Lord, you know I love this preacher and this good church. I pray for him faithfully every week, you know, Lord. And God, I just pray that you'd use me to be a help and a blessing to them tonight, as they've been such a blessing to me, Lord, through the years, and our family. And God, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word tonight. You, Lord, use the testimony of these men that I'm going to share, and God, the testimony of your word to challenge us again, once again, to be the good soldier that you're expecting us to be. Father, please, would you just have your will and way, and we'll be careful to give you the honor and the praise and the glory for it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Before we jump right into it, I just also wanted to say, I was going to say at the beginning, forgot, well, when you get old, the mind's a terrible thing to lose. Amen. But you all sent a love offering to us during this slow down time, and I sure appreciate that very much. Thank you so much. And we did have, I think we ended up with 17 cancellations through it all. And so we appreciate what you did for us. Thank you. So I want to share this story about what happened. I was preaching in a meeting up in Holland, Michigan. There's a pastor there. It's my oldest son, Daniel. It's his church that he's in. He's married to the preacher's daughter there. And my oldest daughter's in that church also. But we had the meeting scheduled for a while. It was Memorial Day, 2 years ago on Memorial Day. And the preacher called me ahead of time, maybe 6 months ahead, and said, hey, I've got a different thought, different train of thought about what I want to do with this meeting. He said, I don't want to just do a Sunday. I want to do a weekend meeting, and I'm going to try to make it up big and do it up big. And I want to honor the vets, and I want to do some things to try to let our community know more about us and where we stand and everything. And he said, I'm going to name the meeting Holland Still Stands. Holland, Michigan. And he said, I want everybody in our area to know that there's a church in Holland, Michigan that still stands on the old-fashioned principles of God's Word. I want the people around Holland to know that there's a church in Holland, Michigan that still stands for the soldiers. I want them to know that there's still a church in Holland, Michigan that still stands for the flag. And he said, you know, I'm going to invite a bunch of people. I'm going to try to get some war heroes in. I invite some of the dignitaries of our community and senators and all that, and see if we can get a crowd to come. And man, he got on the airwaves, and for 3 months he did things on the airwaves. He actually secured brother Jason Kendrick came with his tent, set his tent up. We had a 1,500 seat tent there, and he invited the mayor of the city. It's a lady, and she claimed to be a born-again Christian. He said, if you feel like you can't do this because of the political correctness and everything, I understand, but I'm inviting you anyway. She said, I'm with you. I'll be there. And she came and brought three or four other people with her also, and actually sent us all a letter thanking us for the meeting and everything. I don't know how in the world they were able to pull this thing off, but they secured the landing of a Black Hawk helicopter on the church grounds. And, man, I'm telling you, that thing came in and started coming around the property, hovering around the property, and the guys brought it in and landed it right there in the property and jumped out all the men in uniform and staked it down. And, man, there wasn't too many dry eyes in the crowd that day. We had a Saturday and a Sunday, and on Saturdays when the helicopter came in, he had two Vietnam War heroes that he wanted to recognize and have them speak and talk a little bit before I preached each day. And on Saturday, the one guy spoke, and his name was Sergeant Barry McAlpine. Mr. McAlpine was in Vietnam for a total of 10 months. But in the 10 months that he was in Vietnam, he earned 3 Purple Hearts and 2 Silver Stars. That's a pretty highly decorated soldier. So on Saturday, he came in and he spoke about his time there and what he did and all that. And he said, when it came time, he said, I did not want to be enlisted. He said, I did not want to be drafted. He said, I wanted to enlist. He said, I don't want to have to be drafted in to fight for my country. I wanted to enlist. I was willing to fight for my country. Amen. And he said, so I went in and I took the test and everything. And when I took the test, they said, man, you did really well. He scored really high. And they said, well, you can just about write your ticket. What do you want to do? What do you want to be? And he said, I just want to fight. Where can you put me that I can fight? He said, well, with your brain and with your intelligence, he said, we would love to have you in recon. And he said, well, whatever, then put me in recon. He said, so, he said, our job every day as we went out was to start a fight. He said, all we were trying to do was locate the enemy. He said, we weren't trying to be stealth. We were trying to get them to show their position so we could call in backups and take out the threat. And thus why he was injured so many times. What a shame what he had to go through. He shared his experience of fighting, being wounded all those times. And then he tried to go back and fight more. They wouldn't let him. They sent him back. And then when he came back home, what he had to endure. Now, how many Vietnam men here? Anybody went to Vietnam? Any men that had to fight in Vietnam? Made him walk through a gauntlet in the airport in San Francisco. With all these hippies and warmongers that stood by with literal bags of feces and threw them on him as they walked by. He said, we were warned ahead of time, told that we couldn't do anything to retaliate. They had to walk through that. A man that gave his life to fight for our country. Well, I preached after him that day. We had every branch of service there. We had eight soldiers get saved that day and had a great service that day. And then the following day, the man they wanted to recognize was a Medal of Honor recipient. Now, how many of you have ever known a Medal of Honor recipient? I had not known one until I met this guy. He was from Indiana, and his name was Sergeant Sammy Davis. And Sergeant Davis shared during the Sunday school hour his testimony and about what happened and about how he would receive this Medal of Honor. And he said, you know, the first thing he said, he got up and he said, you know, he said, I too was like Mr. McAlpine in that I did not want to be drafted in. He said, I wanted to enlist. My dad fought, my uncles fought, my grandfather fought. I was willing to fight for our country. And so he said, I went and took the test. He said, the only problem was I wasn't as smart as Mr. McAlpine was. And he said, when I took the test, they said, well, there's not a whole lot we can give you to do, but what would you like to do? And he said, I told him, I just want to fight. I want to fight for our country. And they said, well, how about we put you in artillery? So they put him in the artillery. He said, we went through all the training and everything. And he said, I still remember when they shipped us over there. He said, man, you talk about a culture shock. He said, they sent us over there. We flew in. He said, I've never been in a place that was as hot as that in all of my life. He said the heat was just immense, just so oppressive. And he said, they flew us in and dropped us along the Mekong Delta there. If you know much about the Vietnam War, that was kind of a invisible, if you would, barrier or line between the North Vietnam and South Vietnam, where we were trying to help the South Vietnamese from the invasion of the North Vietnamese and the Viet Cong. And he said they dropped us in. There was four battalions. He said they set us up, two right by the Delta there. He said Delta wasn't really a big, vast expanse of water. He said, I don't know how far it was across. He said maybe, you know, 25 yards across, 30 yards across or something like that. Maybe 15 feet deep at the deepest part. And he said, you know, we set up our two battalions right on the water. And then there was two backup battalions set up behind us. And he said, I remember that first night. He said it was the very first night we got there. We set our little pup tents up. They gave us those little air mattresses. And we blew those little air mattresses up. And that's what we were to sleep on. And he said, we're laying in that tent at night. And he said, we were trying to be quiet. We weren't trying to, you know, be loud and all that. He said, but we couldn't sleep. And he said, it was midnight. He said, and we're just laying on those air mattresses and just whispering, talking back and forth. And he said, about 1 o'clock in the morning, he said, all of a sudden we heard a mortar slide down a mortar tube. And he said, you got to be pretty close to hear a mortar slide down a mortar tube. He said, I turned to my buddy and I whispered and I said, when did they bring the mortars in? He said, they didn't. So about that time, boom, the first one went off. He said the North Vietnamese had come in. They were right on the other side of the Delta and they opened fire on them. They began to lob these mortars across. He said, man, we jumped up. We ran straight to our artillery units that were already set up, ready to go. And he said, we began to return fire back at them. He said, man, I'm telling you, he said, you would have to been there to understand it. He said, but we were firing illumination rounds because it's 1 o'clock in the morning. We're trying to light up the sky, trying to see what's coming. He said, there were so many people coming over. I mean, just more than we could even fathom trying to take out. He said, but we were firing projectiles at them, what they call beehive rounds. And he said, beehive rounds are basically the best way to describe it is it's like a shotgun shell, mortar or artillery shell that's like a shotgun shell. And they'd pack it with metal darts, or they call them flechettes, and they'd pack it with those metal flechettes, and then they'd set a fuse on it so that it would explode right before it got to where they were at to take out as much of the enemy as they could. He said, so we're firing these beehive rounds, and we're taking out and wiping out as many as we can. He said, they're still coming across. He said, eventually they made their way across, but before they did, he got hit in the leg with an AK-47 round, blew his leg up. He said, I could barely move on the leg. He said, and pain was so excruciating. He said, I didn't think I was going to be able to keep on going. Then he started getting shrapnel off the machine. He got shrapnel all in his body from the rounds being fired and hitting his artillery and all that. He said, they finally made it across, and we went to hand-to-hand combat. He said, when we went to hand-to-hand combat, we realized what was happening was they were trying to get past us. They weren't trying to stop there. They wanted to get back to the backup units and take over them, and so then they could secure the whole four battalions. And so they made it past us. He said, when they made it past us, our backup units, our own guys back there, they start opening fire on them. And you got to remember, they're firing beehive rounds too. So he said, I got hit in the back with, I think it was 6 or 7 flechettes from metal darts from the beehive rounds that his own guys were firing. But they continued to battle. They continued to fight. He said the battle raged from 1 in the morning till 9:30. 8.5 hours. Continual firefight. He said, I remember when it started to get daylight and the smoke from all of the shells and projectiles being fired, and he could see through it a little bit and all. And he said, but I heard somebody scream out, and they said, my God, please don't shoot again. I'm a GI. He said, I realized that some of our guys had somehow gotten across the Delta. And he said, I realized I had to get over there and try to help get them back. He said, I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? I'm blown up. My leg is so blown up. While the other things were going on, one of the mortar rounds hit right at his artillery unit, blew the artillery unit up in the air. The artillery landed on top of him. And he had to take all the other men there to get that artillery unit back off of him. There's some significance in that, and I'll tell you at the end. But they got it back off of him, and he still continued on. I mean, just getting shot up, blown up. But he said, I got to get over there and help them. He said, people say, why would you think you had to? He said, hey, no man left behind. No man left behind. That's the motto. You can't leave anybody. He said, so we made our... I thought, you know what? The only way I'm going to do this is if I can... maybe use one of those air mattresses, because I don't have the power to swim over there and bring somebody back. So he got one of them air mattresses, and he paddled his way across. While fire was still going on, firefighting still going on, he said, I got over there, and I realized there wasn't just one soldier, there were three. He said the one who was hollering out and crying out not to shoot, both of his legs were mangled from rounds that he had. He couldn't stand up. He said there was another soldier there that was critically wounded with him. And then there was a third soldier laying there that had a bullet through his head and through his chest. And he said, I took that guy first. And again, everybody says, why? No man left behind. He said, I knew what the Viet Cong would do to desecrate his body if I left him there. I wasn't going to do it. He said, I put him on that mattress and I paddled my way and made it across. And he said they had brought in Hueys to evacuate the people that were injured. And he said the guys came down, grabbed him, pulled him on up. I paddled my way back across again. I got the second one, made it back across. I got the third one, made it back across. He said, I don't know how I did it. I knew I had no strength. I don't know how I did it, but I just kept fighting. And he said, when I brought that last guy over and got along the edge of the embankment there. It was a little steep embankment. He said the guys came down, grabbed him, pulled him up out of there. And when they did, he said, I thought, you know what? I've done my duty. I've finished what I was here to do. I've done everything I could do. He said, I had no strength to even crawl up out of the water. He said, I let go of the air mattress. And he said, I began to sink down in the water. He said, as I began to sink down in the water, he said, the one thing that went right through my mind right away was, man, this cold water sure feels good on my wounds, as he was sinking down deeper into the water. He said, but just like that, he said, somebody grabbed me. Now, both of these men will tell you today that they were lost at that time. They both claim to be saved today. But he said, somebody grabbed me and they pulled me up out of the water. This is the story that he told. He described what this person looked like. To you and I, it would probably look like a Roman soldier. And he said, this guy breathed into me and said, son, the battle's not done yet. You can't quit fighting. And took me over to the embankment. And he said, I started to crawl up and the other soldiers helped me up the embankment. And he said, I tried to get back in the battle. And he said, that's the last I remember. 12 days later, he said, I woke up in the hospital. They shared some of the things that had happened and all. That night, they were attacked by 1,500 North Vietnamese. Their four battalions combined, they had 48 men. They won the battle that night. The 48 men won the battle that night. But there was only 11 men left, including the three that he pulled back across on the mattress. Wow. War heroes, soldiers, men willing to fight and die for their country. I got to see the presentation of the Medal of Honor, the video of it, of Lyndon Johnson, President Lyndon Johnson, putting the Medal of Honor upon Sergeant Davis. I want to draw some application from this, just a few quick things tonight, and try to challenge you a little bit with this. First thing I want to say is simply this. These two soldiers, as I said, they were lost. If they would have died going out to fight and to battle, they'd have split hell wide open. But they loved their country, and they were willing to fight and die for their country. Now, wait a minute. Here's the application. You and I are soldiers in the greatest army that's ever been on the face of the earth. We've got another country that we're supposed to be fighting for. We got a country that, hey, it's never going to be done away with. Are we as dedicated to that land as those lost boys were to a land that will one day be done away with? Listen, I was willing to go. I enlisted. I was willing to go fight for our country and everything. But wait a minute. There's something much greater than that. If you're saved, born again, and child of God, you're a soldier in the army of the Lord. We're fighting for a kingdom that's one day, it's never going to cease, never going to end, a land that we're going to get to go to. Amen. How much are we putting ourselves into that to be the kind of soldier that we're supposed to be? I give you three thoughts tonight. First one is simply this. These men got wounded. They continued to fight. They continued to battle. Everybody that sits here tonight, the application here is everybody that sits here tonight, if you're a soldier in the army of the Lord and you're in the battle, you're going to get wounded. You're going to get hurt. Things are going to happen, but it's not supposed to cause you to quit. That's all a part of life. That's all a part of what you got to go through. You got to be a good soldier for the Lord. The first thing, if you're going to be a good soldier and end up being a good soldier, even when you're wounded in action, number one, you got to engage the enemy. We've got to get back to engaging the enemy. I'm drawing this application from where we're at today. Let me tell you something. We have sure given a lot of ground over to the enemy. We've given a lot of ground to the devil and allowing him to take control in our life. These men, when they were attacked, when Sergeant Davis said they were attacked and the enemy began to come, they did not go running looking for a foxhole to hide in, a tree to hide behind. They ran right to the artillery units and they began to return fire back at them. Why? Because a good soldier is willing to engage the enemy. Good soldier doesn't tuck tail and run. Amen. A good soldier, you're not a very good soldier. You're a pretty poor soldier if you're not willing to engage the enemy in battle. Amen. Now you're saying, well, Brother Martin, these guys, you're talking about military. You're talking about with arms and weapons. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you, the battle that we're facing is more important than that battle. And though it's one that we, an unseen battle, and there's a lot of things going on, we have to be willing as God's people to stand up and fight, to engage the enemy and quit giving in to the enemy. And I'll tell you, this, by the grace of God, this is our 25th year in the ministry, starting into our 25th year in the ministry. And Lord's given me the privilege to be able, and man, I tell you, I tell people all over, those first 10 years in the ministry were some special times. I mean, my wife and I and the kids and traveling the country, and man, we saw so much happen, and we saw God doing so much, and after that, things just seemed to start tailing off. What do you mean? As we go and travel the country now, it seems like preachers will ask me, what do you see going on? What's happening? They say, what do you see in the church? I say, the world. More and more and more. What do you mean? We're not engaging the enemy. We used to be the peculiar people. Nobody had to wonder or worry about it. Amen. But the way that we live, the way that we go about our being, the way that we dress, the way that we act, the way that we fail to fight today shows up, and we wonder why that we've lost ground. We wonder why that we don't have a voice anymore. We've stopped engaging the enemy. Apostle Paul talked about, hey, over there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he was talking about fighting in that battle there, or running in the race and going forward. Look over there real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I love that passage of Scripture. And he's liking it to a race that we're running in this this life that we're living. And he says, verse number 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, you know what? I'm not just trying to beat the air. Man, I'm fighting a battle here. I'm in the middle of a battle, and this battle is raging. And it's the fight for faith to continue to stand for what's right and good. Preacher and I were talking yesterday. Listen, with all the craziness that's going on right now, I mean, people are saying, well, you know what? This has to happen. You know, the United States is not in prophecy. We're not going to be there. You know, we're going to be done away with. All these things have to come to pass anyway. Again, that's part of that what's the use mentality that I was talking about this morning. But wait a minute. We're never supposed to give in as God's people. We're never supposed to quit fighting the battle of faith. We're continue to battle and fight. Why? Because of the kingdom of God, because of the glory of the Father, because we're trying to win people and lead people to Him. Amen. There's a battle going on, and we've got to engage the enemy. Every time we give in to him, every time we give in to him, we lose ground. We've given in to him in our homes so much. I mean, the enemy that we're fighting is real. The devil's real. He's powerful. He battles us every day. He fights us every day. And sometimes we'll say, well, the devil's fighting us, and we give credit to the devil for a lot of things that it's our own fault. We've got the devil that we've got to fight, and we've got to battle against him and everything, but there's another enemy that we're facing too, and that's the world. This world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Boy, Brother Bragg, when I first started getting in church and getting faith, that passage was preached on more than any other passage of Scripture that I know of. And you very rarely hear a preacher even quote it today. It's one of those real difficult passages, you know. Hard to understand. Love not the world. The King James is really difficult. Love not the world, neither the things. The things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. How much have we giving ground to the devil and to the world, falling in love with the things of the world. And I'm telling you, it's just an old-fashioned message. It scares me what God's people talk about watching on television. What in the world are we doing? Giving way to the devil. Stopped engaging the enemy. Stopped engaging the world. I don't watch. How can you watch regular television? I don't watch that stuff. But I don't have to wonder what's coming out of Hollywood. Because I travel around and preach enough in churches that I'll see what's happening in Hollywood. Amen. Why? Why is the things that are coming out of Hollywood the things coming into the church? Because we stop engaging the enemy. Amen. We're giving place to the devil. We're giving place to the world. By the way, and the biggest one that biggest enemy that we have is the one we looked at every morning when we get up and look in the mirror. The old flesh. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Man, that old flesh. I say this everywhere I go. Why in the world do we spend time giving in and yielding to the part of us that's not even saved? The flesh isn't saved. This flesh is corrupt. This flesh is going to rot. It's going to stay right here. It ain't leaving this earth. Thank God He's given us a glorified body that can't sin one day. Hallelujah for that. But this old flesh, man, we feed it and we feed it and we feed it and we feed it. And that's a part of us that's fighting against the spirit that lives within us. What are you saying, Brother Martin? It's time that we get back to engage in the enemy. If we want to hear the words one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we better get back to engaging the enemy the way we're supposed to. One of the reasons we're having the problems in our homes and families is that we've stopped. Amen. Listen, I still work a lot with young people. I don't understand that, preacher. I know you do a lot too, but why I still work a lot with young people and I still get asked to work with young people and I listen to young people. What they say happens at home. And like I said, we better get away from this thing about blaming our kids for, you know, they just don't love God. They just don't. We better take a good look in the mirror. We better take a good look at our hearts tonight. Are we really setting the example and leading the way and being what we're supposed to be? Dads, are we the leader in the home the way we're supposed to be in the home? Are we walking plain so that they see and know what's really right? Know that we're real. Amen. Second thing is this. If we're going to be a good soldier, when you're wounded in action, the second thing is we've got to learn to endure affliction. Affliction is a part of life. It's here. We're not going to get away from it. We're going to continue to have to battle against it. You know, here he said back in 2 Timothy chapter 4 again, and in verse number 5 there, he said, endure afflictions. In chapter 2 and verse number 3, it says endure hardness. What do you mean? These guys, these soldiers that were out there fighting, they endured and continued to endure the hardships that came into life. Why? Because they were fighting for their country, for their land. And boy, we as soldiers in the army of the Lord better get back to learning to endure some affliction. The light afflictions of this life, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because it works a far more eternal, exceeding eternal weight of glory in our life if we'll just trust the Lord. He'll give us what we need to make it through. And you heard my testimony this morning, and there's people here that have testimonies too about what you've been through. The Lord's always there to give you what you need to make it through. But we get our eyes off the Lord and we look at the affliction, the hardships that come into our life. We start focusing on all that. We get our eyes off the Lord and then it's over with. And then we fall away from the Lord. The thing about it is these guys, when the afflictions came, man, they didn't walk away. They faced them head on and they kept on going. You know, when I was thinking about this, when Sergeant Davis said when the men got past him and then his backup unit started opening fire and they took on those rounds, he took those beehive rounds. He didn't say that when that happened, he turned around and said, "Whoa, guys, wait a minute, what are you doing, man? Don't be shooting at me. Hey, it's me. No, because if he would have turned and focused on that, his life would have been over with. You realize that's what will knock you out of the race for the Lord. What do you mean? When you start focusing on the things rather than keeping your eyes on the Lord and enduring the affliction that He allows to come into your life. Man, when the Apostle Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about that the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we're weak, He can be strong in our life. Hey, He'll give us what we need. He'll help us to be able to endure the afflictions that come our way. Those afflictions that come into our life, yes, they come from the devil. Yes, they come. But probably the toughest one that we face is friendly fire. Just like when he got hit with those. I'm going to tell you what, there's more people out of church today simply because of friendly fire than any other thing. Somebody hurt me. Preacher, I can't believe they did this. I'm not coming back anymore. Really. Yeah, we can look around at each other. Best thing we can do is just look around at each other and realize, you know, we're all in the same boat. We're all corrupt. We're all sinful. We're all wicked. There's nobody better than anybody else. We're going to hurt each other. Man, there's times I hurt my wife. And not meaning to hurt my wife, but I do end up hurt because of the flesh. Because like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, man, the sin that's in us. And we're going to hurt each other. But that's not a cause to quit fighting. That's not a cause to get out of church. That's not a cause to turn away from the Lord. That's not a cause to quit being involved in church the way you were once involved in church. Man, you got to learn to endure the afflictions that come. Why? So you can be a good soldier. So you can hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And God wants us to be able to, hey, He'll be there for us. He'll give us what we need. Man, He said that He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's going to be there for us. We got to continue to fight. I was thinking about, you know, when I was in the military. Some of you guys are in the military. You're gonna chuckle at some of these things because you'll understand what I'm talking about. But, you know, when we went through boot camp, the first 8 weeks or so, they just try to kill you. Okay, they just mash you. They just beat you up, try to kill you. Then after that, they give you some specialty training. I remember the first week of specialty training that we received was firefighting training. So they taught us how to fight fires. And being on a ship, we had shipboard firefighting. We had to learn a lot of things. We kept seeing this one building on the property there that was a cinder block building. And it had metal doors, metal windows and all that. And it was always smoke puffing out of that building. We thought, what in the world's going on over there? Well, we found out on Friday. On Friday, they said, now, if you're going to make it through and if we're going to graduate you out of this week, then everybody has to go through the smokehouse. Okay, so they took us over there, and they showed us how to use our gas masks, our Mark V and all that. And they said, now, this building is charged with smoke. They'd set a fire in there and got it stoked up real good with the windows and doors open. And then they shut the windows and doors, and, of course, it uses all the oxygen up, turns to steam and smoke. And they said, now, we're going to open a door, and you got to go through from one side of the building to the other. There's a rope that's attached to the front wall. You keep one hand on the rope and you keep the other hand on the guy in front of you. And stay as low as you can stay. And you got to crawl through and get to the other side. Now they weren't turning us in blindly to kill us. They had men inside that were watching with masks and knew what was going on if they had to drag anybody out. But they said, you got to make it through to the other side. And you can't use your mask. Man, we went in there and you got your hand on the rope and you got your hand on the guy in front of you and you're on your hands and knees and you're crawling trying to get through and you find yourself pushing the guy trying to get through. People say, well, why didn't you just hold your breath? Yeah, right. Like that's going to last very long. And it was probably as far as from here to that wall, the other wall over there. And man, we're pushing and we're fighting to get through on the other side. We get through on the other side. Man, people are just rolling out on the ground on the other side. You look, man, there's soot all over everybody. People are gagging and choking and coughing. And you say, man, that's abuse. That's what the world says today. But no, that wasn't abuse. Those guys really did care about us. They were just simply trying to prove to us that we could endure a little bit more than what we thought we could endure. We could fight through it to make it to the other side. Man, I was so glad when that week was over with, and the next week was chemical warfare training. They took us and they taught us about the different gases and things that we would have to go through, and taught us how to use the Mark V's and the canisters and how long they'd last and everything. And we, again, the last day, they said, we've got one more thing that everybody has to do. We're going to go to the gas house. I just related smokehouse, gas house. This ain't going to be good. We got over there, and there's a two-story building, small building. They said, this house is supercharged with tear gas. And we're going to go inside. They said, now get your mask out. And I thought, praise God. They pulled the gas mask out and zipped it up and everything. We went in. And so he starts talking through his mask to us. You know, it sounded like this. And he's explaining to us how long it's going to last. He took us up to the second floor. And he's how long our canisters will last while we're in there and all. And explaining some different things to us. And then finally he says, okay, soldiers, pull your mask off. Yeah, I see her eyes go. That's what our eyes were doing too. But it only took a second. And he said, I said, pull your mask off! Man, we ripped our mask off, and I mean, it was like instantaneous fountains coming out your eyes, man. I mean, that nerve gas, that tear gas, the water was just streaming out of your eyes. Man, you're burning from your nose to your toes. Man, you're gagging. There's mucus coming out of every orifice that can come out. I mean, and then they said, now, soldiers, give us your name and your company number and we'll let you leave. So we still had to talk and gag and fight through that. We got outside. They got us on the apron. They got us running around the apron. And again, you say, man, that's abuse. That's what the world calls it today. But those guys did care about us. They were pushing us. They wanted us to see that when the battle gets raging, you can endure a little bit more than what you can endure. Now, wait a minute. All those guys are lost. But they did care about us. They were trying to get us ready for the battle and prepare us. Man, we've got the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, so some hardships come into our life. Yes, we have to endure some afflictions in life. But we've got the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that's there for us to help us make it through. And He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He'll always be there for us. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm just saying, man, we got to get back as God's soldiers to being soldiers that are willing and ready and able and capable to endure the hardness and the afflictions that are going to come into our life. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. And last thing is simply this. If you're going to end up being a good soldier when you're wounded in action, first, we got to get back to engaging the enemy. Secondly, we got to get back to enduring the afflictions. But thirdly, we got to get back to setting our sights on ending well. You know, both of those soldiers, preacher, they said, we wanted to make sure that we finished well, that we did our job, what we were supposed to do. For no greater thing for a Christian soldier to do than determine, I'm going to finish well. I'm going to end my race here doing what I'm supposed to do, just like the Apostle Paul said there in chapter 4 and verse number 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Man, to be able to get to that end and being able to know, hey, it's really not that difficult. You say, what do you mean? How do we make sure that we end well? Very simple. Live well. What do you mean? You live every day like it's your last day. You live every day like, you know, today I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to see Him face to face. Man, I want to finish this thing well. I want to do right. Sergeant Davis told us there that when he got the Medal of Honor from President Johnson, President Johnson invited him to come down to Texas there to Fort Hood. He was in Fort Hood. He said, you can come over to the ranch anytime you want to. And he did. He went over there. Matter of fact, he said he liked one of his daughters, but he said she didn't like me. But he said Lady Bird put her arm around me and said, it's okay, Sammy, it'll be okay. But anyways, he was down there in Fort Hood. He wanted to be a career soldier. He didn't want to quit. He wanted to finish what he started. But he couldn't fight again. And so they finally came to him and they said, Sammy, I'll tell you, there's something we believe you can do that would help us. And you can be able to stay in. And he said, man, I'd do anything to stay in. And if I can help in any way, they said, we want to know if you'd just be willing to travel. And travel to bases all over the country and all over the world. And just encourage the troops and encourage the soldiers. And tell them the story and give them the testimony and just try to encourage him to keep on going. He said, I'd be honored to do that. He's in his 70s today and he's still doing it. Still traveling around. Why? He's ending well. He set his sights on making sure that he finishes the race well. By the way, I got to add one thing on here at the end. When Sergeant Davis decided, when he heard the cry of those men, that he had to do something to try to help them if he could, he stepped out of what he was trained to do. He wasn't trained to do what he was about to do. He wasn't trained to try to help guys in the medically the way that... Now, there's people that go into battle with our soldiers who are trained for that. They're called medics and corpsmen. So basically what Sergeant Davis did was he stepped into the role of a medic or a corpsman. Why? Because there was somebody in need that had a greater need than what he had. I told you he brought those three soldiers back over. He brought the one that had the bullet through the head, through the chest, and then he brought the other two. He said when he brought that first soldier over, he didn't know this. He found out later on, and he put that, they took him and put him in the Huey, and they loaded him in a body bag, and as they were zipping the body bag up, there was air bubbles coming out of his mouth. And the men, they pulled him out, and they started working on him. And he said, he's alive today. He lives in Salina, Kansas. He says, matter of fact, he's in better health than I am today. Why? Because somebody saw a need that was greater than what he had in his own life. He saw a brother that had fallen and said, I got to do something to help him back up. The way I see it, I think our churches would be in a whole lot better shape if we had a few people willing to be medics and corpsmen. To just come alongside a brother or sister maybe that's gotten overcome by the enemy. Maybe beat down a little bit. Just, you don't need to know what's going on. We don't need interrogators. That's the last thing we need. But somebody to just come alongside and say, I'm here for you, man. Why don't you get back in? I'm here for you. I'll be with you. Man, it would change so much. By the way, I forgot to say when those things that happen in our life that we look at, those afflictions that come our way and hardships, and when the artillery unit landed on top of him, I told you that he said he didn't think he could continue on because of the wound in his leg. He said, after I'd gotten older and began to think about things after he'd gotten saved, he said, I began to think back on it. He said that happened for a purpose and for a reason, because when it landed on top of him, it pinched the nerve off in his leg and he had no more pain in his leg and was able to continue fighting. What are you saying? The Lord's going to be there for us. We just got to get back to being what we're supposed to be. We need to get back to being the soldiers that the Lord's expecting us to be. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm just saying tonight, we take the life of these men and think about it. These men who were two young men who loved their country so much, they were ready to lay down their life and die and would have split hell wide open. And we sit here as soldiers in the army of the Lord tonight. How dedicated are we to our captain? How dedicated are we to the service of the King? How dedicated are we, really? How much ground have we given away? We better get back to engaging the enemy. We better get back to enduring the afflictions. We better get back to setting our sights on ending well. Amen. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight and be able to speak to your dear people. And Lord, I know that it's been a little warm this evening. Thank you for the attentiveness of everyone. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us to search our hearts tonight. Are we really, truly the kind of soldier that you could look down from heaven right now and say that we're living to please you? God, if that's not true, we ought to flood this altar tonight. Lord, make some things right and get back to where we need to be before you. Father, please have your will and way in this altar time, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Brother Martin, God spoke to me about something. I know I've given in some ground on some things. I know I'm not the soldier I ought to be right now. God's pricked my heart tonight. Would you pray for me that I get some things right? You slip a hand up. That's me. Pray for me, Brother Martin. That's a bunch of hands across the crowd. Maybe there's one tonight that say, Brother Martin, I don't know for sure. If I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that. If I could know that, I want to know that. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. You just slip a hand up. I'll pray for you. I'm not sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that. Anybody? Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar is going to be open. Father, I pray that you would do the work that only you can. That you saw the hands all across the crowd. You know the hearts of these dear people, Lord. And I believe there's some good choice servants in this church, Lord. But Father, I know that we so easily give ground and give way. God, help us to get back to getting our sights set on being the kind of soldier that would be honoring to you, that would please you. Lord, please help our homes to be what they ought to be. Help us as men to be the examples we need to be. Help us to walk plainer, Lord, and lead our family that way. We'll be careful to give you the glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Musician, please. If God spoke to your heart, why don't you come?
God spoke to your heart, I hope that you will recognize that as an honor of mercy and grace from Him and return that by way of kneeling before Him for just a moment. I don't know how a person goes service after service after service after service after service and never is moved enough to make any kind of altar out of your chair or come up here. I just don't see it. Tremendous message tonight. Tremendous truth. So challenged by all the points, but especially that one setting the sights, setting our sights on ending well. So needful. So needful. No reason to fall out. No reason to fall out. God, keep us in the fight. Obey the Lord. The stillness of this moment. Ask the Lord to help you to finish well. Set your sights on that. Our Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for the tremendous message, Lord, challenging message, and to draw the applications, Lord, from these men who have been engaged in physical warfare, in physical combat, and as lost men, were able to engage the enemy, endure affliction, and desire to end well. And Father, as if they're able to do that as lost men, how much more should those of us who belong to you want to do the same thing? These are strange times for us, Lord. I suppose we've heard that phrase, those words, more in the last 3 or 4 months than we've probably heard in our lifetime. These are strange. And to some degree, to watch what's going on in our country, discouraging days. But God, give us the will to fight on. And I pray you'll keep us in the battle. I know that's what you want us to do. Help us to stay engaged and embrace it. Move forward. And I thank you for it. And God, most of all, help us to end well. What a great challenge tonight for our hearts. We love you. Thank you for being our great commander in chief. There's none like you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.